This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
So this morning I mentioned we're talking about joy and we're looking at Psalm 16, which is one of my favorite psalms. And I really enjoyed this series and thinking through what does it mean for us to consider these poems, these songs that God has given to us, that he's given to his church for worship, for reflection. There are psalms of lament. We're going to do a psalm of lament next week when we do Psalm 6. This one is a psalm of confidence or trust. There are psalms of praise. There are psalms of thanksgiving. They're all different kinds of prayers and songs that God gives to his people to give voice to the issues that we face in this life. The struggles that we have when things are difficult, when things are challenging, God gives us these words. They mean something to us as a community, as we gather together for corporate worship. And you can just, even if you reflect on our liturgy this morning, you'll hear and remember that multiple psalms were spoken, were prayed, were given, so that we would be able to worship in a greater and more powerful way the Almighty God of the universe. But they're also meaningful to us as individuals. And I would encourage you, if you're not already, this summer, just to be spending time in the Psalms. Just reflecting on and reading and meditating on the words that often either David or Moses or other worship leaders give to God's people so that we can worship together. You see, in reciting them and singing them and reflecting upon them and even applying them to our lives, we enter into what I like to think of as a kind of resistance. It's a resistance to the way of the world. A resistance to this idea that what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. It's a resistance that says to the world, we're not going to give up our faith. We're not going to stop following Jesus. We're not going to stop acknowledging your word in the public square. We're going to resist your view of human dignity. We're going to resist your desire to assimilate us, to be just like the culture. Another faceless piece of data. Giving over our lives to the markets or the lustful passions of this world. We're going to resist the way of racism and hatred. We'll resist the comfortable life where we're just trying to go along and make our own lives better. We're going to resist by engaging those with whom we disagree in love. We're going to care for those who are from somewhere else. We're going to fight for the vulnerable. We're going to listen to the elders among us, our seniors. We're going to look to your word, not as some old-fashioned story, but as the eternal word of God that gives us insight for living and a greater understanding of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, in the Psalms, we see the life of Christ on display. We see his glory, his kingship, his very presence, and the joy that overflows as we pursue this resistance. So if you want to join with me in this resistance, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you are able. And this morning, I would like for you with me to read the word. Let's read the word together. Here we go. Psalm 16. This is the word of God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures and forevermore. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the opportunity that we can stand and read together what you've given to us, what countless people throughout 2,000 years of church history and thousands of years before that have read and recited corporately in worship. As people on every continent have considered, we now consider this morning. We ask that you would gather our lives together with the lives of those saints who have gone before us and speak to us now through your holy word, that we too might also enter into the resistance and therein find the fullness of joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was little, every summer, one of the highlights of my summer was to go to Atlanta to visit my cousins, Bart and Aaron. My mom's older sister had five children, and the youngest was Bart, and he's 6 months older than me. We're really tight. We would always go to Atlanta to visit them. After a while, they moved up to Lake Lanier, and that's where I learned how to water ski. And so we had lots of fun times being together. But the highlight of the highlight was being able to go to Six Flags Over Georgia, because that was the place where I realized my love of the roller coaster. Now, I was scared to go on what was called the Great American Scream Machine. Think about it. It's a machine that makes screams. How awesome is that? It's a scream machine. You ride on this old wooden roller coaster, which, when it was built in 1971, was the tallest and the fastest roller coaster in the world, right? It's an old wooden roller coaster. And that one I remember thinking, I don't know if I'm up for this ride. I was scared to do it, but my brother convinced me, and he was always convincing me to do things like this. And so we got on this roller coaster. Let me tell you, you know, you get on there and they put that little chintzy bar right down over your lap, and you're thinking, there's no way this thing's going to hold me in. And you go out, you go around the first corner, and you get that first big hill. And it's an old school wooden roller coaster, so it's click, 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 click. And it's just like, and you can see the top of what seems like a total mountain, and you're getting anxious, you're feeling nervous, you're wondering if you're going to actually stay in the car, you're not going to know how it's working out. And then you slowly go over the hill, and all of a sudden, when the whole car is going down that hill, you just cruise down this mountain, and the screams are created magically by the scream machine, because you're screaming, ah, it's an amazing thing, up and down and up and down, and then it goes all the way down and does a big loop around and comes back in and then stops. Awesome. And then it was on to the mind bender. The mind bender, it had loops. It was built in 1978 and was one of a kind when it was first built. And so we would spend hours riding that. I remember, and that just began this love affair that I had with the roller coaster. In Central Florida, of course, where I grew up, there are a number of places where you can ride roller coasters. Disney World has Space Mountain and Thunder Mountain. There was a place called Circus World that we went that was getting ready to close down. And my friend Jeff and I rode the wooden roller coaster 78 times in one day. It was so fantastic. Busch Gardens, Tampa, had the Scorpion, right? And the Corkscrew, all these great roads. Now the technology is even more amazing. When we were in Orlando a few years ago, Arden and I rode the Manta. And so not only do you sit down on a coaster, but they have these kind now where you lock the shoulders down over like this, and the floor drops out, right? You're dangling your feet down as you're cruising all around. And one of them would actually make you do this. Your legs are back here like this, and it's like you're flying like Superman all over the park. It's unbelievable. Sound like fun? To some of you, yes. To others of you, you're like, ah, oh, give me the bag in front of the pew bag, right? Huh? So, but you know, riding roller coasters are fun because it's the ups and the downs. You're moving all around. You're really enjoying this experience. And it's the highest of the highs, and it's the lowest of the lows. And the G-force, when it comes down, you're going low, and it feels like your whole face is shrinking down into the seat. It's so strong. And then you go up really high. It's so much fun. But in the ups and downs of life, it's not so much fun. When you're thinking about your existence in this world, if you're riding a roller coaster, it's one thing to go up and down and to be jerked around all over the place and to be going this way and that. But when you're just going through life, you don't really like it. It's not so much fun. The mountaintop moments are great. You know, hey, look, I got a promotion. I'm excited about this new opportunity. I'm getting the affirmation that I think I really deserve. And I've worked really hard to get to this point, and I should be here. And so I'm ready to take on this new air of responsibility. And it's exciting. It's a mountaintop moment. God has given me a new perspective. But this other mountaintop moment, I'm so excited that God has blessed me with a child. What a gift to be able to carry a child, or to be able to father a child, and to see this precious gift of life that's come into your life. And you realize that the world stands still for a moment. And you realize there's nothing more important than the opportunity that I have to care for this little person that God has entrusted me with. What a blessing and what a gift. Or I finally reach the point in my life when I'm at or near retirement, and I'm excited that I'm going to have a new pace. I'm going to have nothing to do when I'm retired, right? Not so much. I've had this opportunity, though, because I've worked hard, I put in my time, and so here I am. And there's this moment for me to be able to have a new rhythm and a new pattern in existence. And it's amazing. It's a mountaintop moment. But the challenge comes when the promotion means more responsibility and more challenges. It means different people that you're working with, other people that are reporting to you, and they're not always doing what you ask them to do or you want them to do. The challenge of trying to navigate the tension in the office or the responsibility, it's a difficult thing. And so the promotion, while it was a mountaintop moment, is also something that produces valleys too. Because it really is difficult. And sometimes you wonder if you're going to be able to do it or not. You're wondering, am I really cut out for this? Or do I really even want to do this? And it becomes something that you reflect on yourself and you go, am I the right person? Am I good enough for this? Maybe someone else should have gotten this promotion. Or these precious little babies, as they grow up, what do? They start talking. And isn't it so cute when they first start talking? But there's a time in their lives when you say, I want you to stop talking right now. Because they don't do what you say either. And as much as we love them and care for them, they're a challenge. And trying to figure out how to raise a child in this culture is a difficult thing to do as we're learning how to grow up on our own. And we worry about what's next for them in the world that we live in. Are they going to make it? Are they going to be able to succeed? Are they going to be able to thrive in this world? Not to mention just the challenges we have trying to get them to take out the garbage. All those things are difficult. So the mountaintop moment becomes a valley too. And then, hey, retirement, right? You know, you think, oh, I'm going to have all this time to do nothing. In fact, you're probably busier when you first retire than you ever were when you were working. And so maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I've got so much going on. I feel so stretched. I'm not resting. It's not restful for me. But then you have the stress of I'm living on a fixed income. I don't have an opportunity to make more money. How am I going to pay the bills? Because insurance, because benefits, because property taxes, all those things are going up, and it's stressful. It's difficult. And then you also are thinking through, these are the ending years of my life. I've only got 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And I'm looking at the world, and it's stressful for me because I'm wondering about my children and my grandchildren. And so what is a mountaintop moment is the opportunity to cease working in one way becomes a stressful thing in another way. It becomes a valley. And so how do we find joy in the midst of all these difficult things, no matter who we are, no matter where we are? Because for any of us, we're going to experience mountaintop moments and valleys. And sometimes it feels like the G-forces pressing down on us in those valleys are too much for us to even take. So the psalmist David writes to us, and he shares with us these words of confidence, the psalm of hope. He gives us something that we can hold on to, something that is eternal, that is significant, that we can trust him. You see, David here is experiencing joy. And we think about David, we've reviewed this already when we looked at what David says in Psalm 51. You know, David had a lot of struggle. He had personal and family conflicts. He had personal sin, grievous sin, right? He had political battles. He had military battles. David was going through all kinds of things, and yet here he says, he talks about the fullness of joy. If there was ever a person who had mountaintop moments and valleys, it's King David. And so as we read through what he says, and as we even read these verses as though it's something that Jesus says, we're seeing that Mountaintop moments and valleys are part of this life. And so the question isn't whether or not I'm just going to get enough mountaintop moments to make it through. It's to find joy in both the mountains and the valleys and everything in between. So let's look at what David says to get an idea where we can find this fullness of joy. He begins the passage with verse 1. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. The word preserve means to cause a state or condition to remain. It means to guard, to secure, to care. David is asking the Lord to sustain him in the midst of trials. David is asking him to do the very thing that you want God to do, is to take care of you in the midst of trials. And what does James say to us about trials? "Consider it joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Consider it joy. David is asking the Lord to preserve him in the time of trials. He's asking for strength. You see, David knows that the Lord is the one in whom he can trust. He says, "In you I take refuge." Now, in my study of Psalms this summer, and I've done a lot of reading on this for this class that I'm taking, one of the main ideas in all of the Psalter is refuge. If you think of refuge and pathway, you're recognizing two of the most significant themes in the whole Psalter, all 150 chapters. Refuge is this idea of protection, it's care, it's nurture, it's provision. Pathway is the journey that we're on. But in this moment, David is pursuing God for a refuge. Why do we need a refuge? Because the world is full of mountaintop and valley moments. The world is full of difficulties and stresses and anxieties. It's got a future, it's got a present, it's got a past, and we're all wrapped up in all of those things. And so we need a place of refuge. We need a place to find ourselves cared for and encouraged in the midst of the challenge. You see, one of the biggest things that I think steals our joy is fear. When you're afraid, it's really, really difficult for you to be joyful. And so what are we afraid of? Well, just name it. We're afraid of the future. What's going to happen to my children? What about my country, my bank account, my health? We're afraid of the present. There's conflict going on. What's going to happen tomorrow when I go in to work and I've got to deal with that person, that situation? In some ways, we fear the past. Well, if that hadn't happened, then it wouldn't have shaped me in this way. And so I struggle with it as well. Now, don't get me wrong. A healthy fear is a good thing, right? Fear actually gets us out of being killed if we're not doing dumb things, right? If my brother said, "Hey, let's go ride a roller coaster," but there's no seatbelt on it, I would be too afraid to do that, and it would ultimately save my life. So some fear is a good thing, but I'm not talking about that kind of fear. I'm talking about the fear that removes the joy that we have in our lives because we're so concerned about the struggles that we're facing, we're not able to see the God who we know. You know, don't be afraid, God says. But how many times in your life have you started a sentence this way? "Well, I'm just afraid that. I'm just afraid." And instead of this healthy fear to save your life, it's something that's killing the joy that you're experiencing. It's like, imagine a little kid on a summer afternoon with a big double scoop ice cream cone. And you're watching this little kid eat this. And I'm thinking that the picture that just came into my mind was George Thomas when we were at this Midtown gathering. He had this ice cream cone, and it had all over his face, and it was dripping down. But just imagine this picture of an ice cream cone, and it's the most wonderful, delicious thing, your favorite ice cream with the cone that you like, whether it's waffle or cake or sugar, whatever. Imagine that, and that cone is melting so fast because of the hot sun and because of the disorganized way that child is eating the ice cream cone. It's dripping down his hand. And it's falling into the dirt. It's getting on his shirt. It's getting on his face. And if he's not careful, it's going to tip over and fall out. All that delicious ice cream, all that wonderful, glorious joy is spilling out all over the ground and the shirt and the face and not going where it ought to be going, which is in your mouth because it's so delicious. And because we're afraid, we have no joy. All of the joy is just dripping out and missing the goal. Because we're afraid. We're afraid that God's not doing enough or he won't do what we want. We live in fear. But what David says is that in you, I make you a refuge. Because then I'm cared for, I'm loved, I'm protected, I'm nurtured. You are going to provide for me. You are not going to leave me, you're not going to abandon me, because you're the Lord. In you I can put my trust. In you I can put my hope. You are my refuge. What a way to begin this psalm. Preserve me, O Lord, for you are my refuge. Look at verse 2, what it says next. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. This statement means that we have to make a decision. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. We have to make a decision. We must say either yes or no. That is, yes to the Lord or no to the Lord. You see, if we say yes, we get his presence, we get his perfection that's given to us by Christ, we get his power, we get his perspective. When we say yes to the Lord, that you are the Lord and I'm not the Lord, that you're the one who is in charge, not a government official, not the boss, not the job, not my bank account, not even my body, none of those things should ultimately determine my attitude, outlook, or point of view. You see, when we say yes to the Lord, we're saying that all good comes from him. All good comes from him. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. When we say yes to the Lord, we agree with him, we trust him, we obey him, because our Heavenly Father knows best. But if we don't say yes to the Lord in everything, what are we saying? We're saying no to the Lord. No, Lord, I got this. This is my thing to work out. I'll just leave this area of my life over here, and I don't want you to bother with it. Or I'll just figure it out myself. I'm not going to consult you. I'm not going to seek wise counsel. I'm not going to explore your word for what is best. I'll do it on my own. I don't need you. You're fine for a couple Sundays a month, but the other 167 hours of the week, I got this. But let me ask you, if that is your heart, and I don't mean by suggesting that anyone in this room, because after all, you're here on Sunday morning, is saying, Lord, get out of my life. But I'm asking you, really, honestly, is God the one you consult when you have a difficult issue? Is he the one to whom you go when you're struggling with sorrow, with sadness, with bitterness, with anger, with fear? Do you seek to know him through his word? Do you spend time studying his word? Do you consult him for your decisions? Do you pray and meditate on his commands? And so I don't know what the answer is that you would give, but show me the money, right? Show me the time that you're asking God and spending God, and that'll tell me what you really believe. And so either you're saying yes to the Lord, the one who wants to give you his presence and protection and provision, or you're saying no. Are you more self-dependent than you're willing to admit? Have you said yes to the Lord? See, you're finding joy in this life and in the life to come completely, totally depends upon it. You see, we see David pointing us to, in these next few verses, three joy machines, right? You know, I talked about the scream machine. It was something that produced screams. These things are joy machines. They produce joy in our lives. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Joy is found in the fellowship of the faithful. Yes, there can be conflict, but it's by knowing and being known that we find out who we are as individuals. We realize that we're not alone in the journey. And that happens when you spend time with the body of Christ, when you're in fellowship, authentic relationship with people who are connected to you, when you seek to establish a vibrant community, which is one of our values, you press into that and you walk into intentional discipleship. You say, this is a community of which I need to be a part because they have something that I don't and I have something that they don't and I need these folks in my life. You see, people in Christ can encourage you, inspire you, they'll challenge you. And when times are tough, they will come alongside you. And I know that people in this community have experienced all of those things. I've experienced all of those things from you. And what a blessing and privilege it's been for me to get to know you and to hear your stories and to talk about what God's doing in your life. What a blessing. And we need more of that. We need more of the saints in the land, because in the saints of the land, that's where our delight is found. As we know, we got a family, people who are for us and not against us. But of course, you don't have to be perfect to enter into this community. You don't have to have your act together. You simply need to come as you are, but don't leave the way you came. to know grace and love and mercy. Second, another joy machine is that he shows us, the psalmist shows us the fallacy of idols. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, and their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. He says another god. Another god is anything that we look to for significance, anything that I'm looking to that will give me real joy. If I look to anything other than God for my hope or my joy, I'll always be unsatisfied. You see, that beautiful child that we carried and we rocked on the first day grows up to have a smart mouth and a disobedient spirit. The new job brings stress and anxiety. The wonderful retirement leaves me consumed with worry about whether or not the economy is going to keep going. If my joy is found in any of those things, I'm going to be dissatisfied. But if my joy is found in the Lord, He always satisfies. He always pours out more. And then that enables me to parent in a loving and kind way. It means to see my job for what it is and to understand retirement from a right perspective. See, if I'm looking to get something out of these things, I'm never going to be able to get it. Another way to determine what our idols are is to ask yourself this question. What made you mad this week? What was it that caused you to yell at somebody? Or to grind your teeth? Or roll your eyes? Make that noise that you make, whatever it is that yours is, right? What was it that made you mad? Was it because someone else was experiencing injustice? Or is it because someone wasn't treating you the way you thought they should be treating you? And if it was the second, it's possible that's an idol in your life. Well, this is my reputation. Don't talk to me like that because you know I'm the one doing this and that and the other, right? We need to repent of those things and we need to say, Lord, show me those areas in my life where I'm worshiping something other than you, to repent of that and to acknowledge it and to come into the fullness of joy. Because if you're looking for people's approval, you're not going to get everybody's approval. I mean, think about it. The president of the United States of America, whoever it is automatically despised by at least half the country, right? 50% go, that person shouldn't be the president. And then within their own party, a half of them think they're not either conservative enough or liberal enough. So they're despising there. So there's really only this many people, and that's always shrinking, right? So the more you lead, the more you love, the more you put yourself out there, the less approval you're going to get. But the more you trust the Lord and you look to Him, the more of His presence you're going to get. And the more of their opinion doesn't even matter. And third, our joy is found in the Lord. Here it is, verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. We could spend some time meditating on that. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Listen to what he says. The Lord is my portion. The Lord gives me counsel. The Lord always is before me. What David has done in his life is he has made the Lord, Almighty God, the most valuable being, the most valuable thing in his existence. And that has determined his attitude about every single other thing. He hasn't pursued safety or happiness. And I know that in our Declaration of Independence, one of the things is to say life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But here's the problem is if you pursue happiness, you don't usually get it. But if you pursue the Lord, you do. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. When we pursue Jesus, we get everything else that we need. But if we pursue the things that we think we need, we don't get them and we don't get Jesus. If you pursue God, you get all that He offers. And look at what He offers. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. When was the last time that you said that? Therefore, my heart is glad. If you haven't been saying it, then we need to be listening to what David is saying. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of life? I know I would. I would like to say my heart is rejoicing. My whole being is rejoicing. What gives David a glad heart? He's probably watching another football game. It's probably getting his phone out and scrolling through Twitter for about an hour. It's probably playing Candy Crush another time and trying to win it. It's probably finishing a Sudoku puzzle or a crossword. Or maybe just spending some time on Facebook looking at other people's awesome vacations. No. Of course it isn't. It's none of those things. And there's nothing wrong with doing any of those things, but do less of them. It's spending time with the Lord. It's spending time in the presence of God. But let me tell you, let me warn you, friends, if you try to do this, it will be difficult for you. Imagine if you had not gotten out of bed for 2 years, and then you were able to finally walk. You're able to finally get up out of bed for 2 years, and someone says, hey, let's go run a marathon and do 1,000 burpees afterwards. And if you don't know what burpees are, you don't want to know what they are. It's a terrible exercise. You would not be able to do it, right? No. If we haven't spent any time with the Lord in any significant way, it's going to be a challenge. I'm telling you, it will be a challenge just to sit and take 10 minutes. And I'm encouraging you to take 10 minutes a day. If you don't take any minutes ever, take 10. If you're already doing an hour, don't move it down to 10. Take 10 minutes and just sit. Go back to this text and read it and read it and read it. And think about, God, let me experience your presence. Let me experience your joy, because my heart needs to rejoice. I need to be glad in my life. Searching through your Twitter feed or your Instagram pictures is not going to do it. It's spending time with the Lord. And then tomorrow, guess what? Do 11 minutes. And then 12. And let me tell you, it's going to change your life. It's going to alter what you do and who you are and how you live. Because you see, the only thing that's going to give us the fullness of joy in the mountains and the valleys and everything in between is an encounter with the living God, an encounter with the very presence of God. There's so much more to go into here. But look at what he says in verse 10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, David in these final verses is preparing us not only for the end of our days, and if you are nearing the end of your days, what you need more than anything is the presence of God. And to know that your eternity and your salvation is secure. You see, throughout church history, people have read this psalm and believed that these were the words of Jesus. And if you go back and read through the psalm again and you think through, imagine Jesus saying these phrases. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. It gives us a way of thinking about the psalm in a completely new and glorious way. I mentioned this last week briefly at the General Assembly. Andrew Brunson was the main speaker on a number of occasions. And one of the things that he really said that struck me, that I just stuck in my head and in my heart, he says that now is a time to cultivate a devotion to Jesus. And he was talking about this because he had been in prison for 2 years, and he says, I was not prepared for this. Now, he said, of course, who is saying, well, you know, in 2020, I'm going to be in prison for 2 years, so I got to do everything I can to get ready. But he says, I was not prepared in the way that my wife was prepared. And he talked about his own personal devotion to Jesus. Now, he had been a pastor in Turkey for over 20 years, and it's just a crazy story. I would encourage you to watch both of those sermons that were emailed out. But he talked about how he was not prepared in the way that his wife was prepared. And his wife was prepared because of her daily rhythm of worship and renewal and devotion to God. Because Andrew says, and I agree, that there is a day coming in our culture when things will not be the way that they are. The increasing pressure, this resistance that I'm talking about, is going to become more challenging for every person who says, I claim the name of Jesus, and I'm going to order my life around Jesus no matter what he says. It's going to be increasingly difficult and challenging for us. I'm not talking about culture wars or anything like that. I'm talking about a simple pursuit of Jesus and wanting to reflect his character and grace in the world. A day is coming where we need to be prepared, church. And if we want our children to be able to navigate the next generation, we need to teach them the simple devotion to Jesus Christ through prayer and worship, the sacraments and fellowship and service. We need to teach them a devotion to Jesus. And how are we going to be able to teach them if we don't have it ourselves? And so I would invite you to come along with me on this journey as we study the Psalms, as we think about what does it mean to devote my life and heart to Jesus? Will we be ready? Will we be ready when we get the diagnosis? Will we be ready when we get the bad news? We'll be ready when the next news report comes across that says something terrible is happening. Are we going to be ready? And then if we are ready, then we're going to be able to care for those who aren't ready. And that's our privilege. If we're going to mature God's people to serve a hurting world, we need to be maturing. We need to be growing. Now, our salvation doesn't depend upon it because it's Jesus who has claimed us and set us free. But if he has done so, then our response is to devote ourselves to him, is to love him and to cherish him and to acknowledge him. You see, the greatest thing about being on a roller coaster is that you know, and I did a little bit of research on this, is that people really don't die on roller coasters unless they have a pre-existing heart condition. They don't fall out. They don't get hurt. Because you're locked in. I mean, you got this whole thing. You're totally locked in. It seems like your life is going crazy, but it's really not. You're not falling out of that roller coaster. But the thrills are there, the ups and downs. And here's the thing, friends. Your life sometimes feels crazy. You've got ups and downs. You've experienced hardship and difficulty and death and loss and divorce and struggle and abuse and all these things. But you know what? If you're in Christ, you're locked in. There is no amount of ups and downs or flippity flips around that's going to do anything to separate you from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. And so then you have now the confidence to live and to lead and to serve and to rejoice in the fullness of joy. Not because of what you've done, not because of your preparation, but because God, how God has prepared you. And so our option is to devote ourselves to Jesus or to just be satisfied with so much less. And as for me, I'm not satisfied with that. Because it always ends up being a waste of time. So let's grow in Christ together. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us and for giving us grace and mercy and calling us into a relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your goodness. Help us to experience joy. Help our whole being to rejoice in light of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.